Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 36, where he'll be answering three questions associated with the rapture of the church. What is the rapture? Why is there a rapture? And also, when is the rapture? More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36.
And it is based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the word harpazo in the Greek, which means to be caught up, to be snatched away, to be seized instantaneously. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it is referred there by Paul as the blessed hope. Now, I believe this. I believe that no matter who you are this morning, to some degree, you can get your mind around these things. Because Paul wrote to the Thessalonians of them, as I just quoted. He wrote to the Thessalonians of these very things who he had only been with for 3 weeks. For three Sabbaths, man, he goes there. These people get saved. He's there for 3 weeks, nurturing them and discipling them. And then he's writing letters to them. Hey, remember what I told you? Remember what I told you of the hope that you have, the blessed hope that you have, that you're going to see those who have died and perished ahead of you, that Jesus Christ is going to come again toward this earth, and you who are alive and well are going to be caught up in the air to meet him and forever be with him. Comfort each other with these words. Edify each other with these words, because this is what's going to happen. This is the believer's future. And listen to me, please. It's logical. It's sensical. The whole Bible in its entirety, from Genesis to Revelation, in summarization, is a redemptive love story. The greatest love story that anyone has ever heard or been told. It's about a God of love who created the world and created mankind, and man quickly fell into sin because Satan tempted him and robbed him of his fellowship with God. And God instantaneously had a plan in place before the foundation of the world that he would send his son into the world to pay the sinner's death, to give the sinner life for whoever would believe and receive in him. He had this plan in place from the very beginning. He formed the nation of Israel. He chose Mary, that young virgin, to bring Jesus into the world through. Jesus fulfilled his ministry. He did all of these things so that we can have this relationship with God. And for the rest of the Bible, that relationship, for those who do believe in Jesus as their Savior King, that relationship is likened to a husband and a wife. Let's think about this for just a second. That relationship, using, you know, human terminology, using human relationships, is likened to a husband and a wife. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. We are espoused to him. We are engaged to him, to use English vernacular. We are engaged to him. He has given us the signet, the seal of the Holy Spirit. That's our engagement ring. The Holy Spirit that lives in you. The Holy Spirit that seals you to the day of full redemption, that convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that teaches you scriptures and makes sense to you of these things. That's God's engagement ring to you. It's his evidence to you that he's coming again to get you. He's departed for a season. You are his bride-to-be. He is going to come and get you before what? Before the wrath of himself, Revelation 6, Revelation 16, is poured out on this world, because you're his bride. He's going to come. He's going to take you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us this, and it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Not the blinking of an eye. If you want, you can blink your eyes. That was pretty quick, right? I mean, I'm watching you guys as I'm preaching. I'm looking at all your faces. Your eyes are blinking, 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 and it's happening quick. The twinkling is 1/1,000th of a second. It's less than a millisecond. I mean, we can't even, it's unmeasurable. That's the point. And that is what the rapture is. It's when Jesus comes toward this world for his bride to take her home, to be with him before the wrath of God is poured out on this world. And it's going to happen when? Whenever he deems it to be right. Why does he do this? Why does he translate? Why does he take his bride out of here? Why does he take his church home? Well, listen to me. I enjoyed being engaged to Shauna. We did it for 6 months. It was all right. It wasn't too bad. She lived a few miles down the road, and we would see each other, but every night she would go home or I would go home. And I wasn't okay with just doing this forever, understanding that there was a day coming where I was going to take her at the altar, right here actually, and I was going to take her forevermore to be my bride. That was the motivation to hang in there in the engagement. I mean, texting each other, writing notes to each other, sending cards to each other was great, but so much better to move her in with me, to live with me, to eat with her, to go to bed with her, to wake up with her, to go on walks together, to enjoy each other. There had to be the consummation of the marriage that I looked toward, that I longed for, that was eventually going to seal the deal. And that's exactly what you are waiting for with Jesus. You as his bride-to-be, if you would, you are waiting for him to come and get you, to take you home, to fulfill this faith walk that you have right now, to bring you into his presence forevermore. You're waiting for that. You're longing for that. And he's going to do that because the Bible is clear that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this Christ-rejecting world. And listen to me, please. You as his bride are not appointed to it. All of the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ in your stead. Listen. Did you lose your temper this week? Did you cuss? Did you swear? Did you give somebody the bird when you were driving? I'm not kidding. Did you do something did you lust over somebody that is not your spouse? Did you undress them in your mind? Did you fantasize over what it would be like to be with them? Did you take something that didn't belong to you? Even the waiter or waitress's pen that you needed to put in your truck. I'm just confessing things to you at this point. I mean, were you dishonest this week? Did you lie at all, right? I mean, listen, Jesus Christ became all of those things in your stead for you. For you. You are not appointed to the wrath of God. I'll read some scriptures to you. I was going to just paraphrase them, but it's powerful when you just hear scripture quoted to you. Let me read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is beautiful if you're taking notes. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. You've not been appointed to that. All the wrath of God, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, has been poured out on Jesus Christ, the fire of God. The anger toward not you, the sinner, but your sin has been paid for on Calvary's Hill. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 says this, because you, church, have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you, church, from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world. Temptation is trial. Which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's Revelation 3. The word church is not mentioned again in Revelation from chapter 4 after John hears the words, come up hither as a representation of the church. It's not used once again all the way through the end of Revelation, chapter 19, the description of the tribulation, all the way to the very end when we are at home in his presence. Now, one more time is it mentioned after the rapture in chapter 4. Now, one more time, because we're not here for it, because we are his bride, and a good bridegroom doesn't beat his bride up. Even a heathen knows that. Even somebody who's not saved, somebody who doesn't love Jesus knows that. You don't beat up your bride. You don't even hit a girl, right? I mean, I tell my son that all the time. Buddy, I understand. They infuriate you. They aggravate you. But you've got to learn now. They're going to do that to you all your life, girls. So you might as well get used to now that you can't put your hand on them. You can't do it now with your sisters. You can't do it when you're a teenager with your girlfriend. And you can't do it later on in life when it's your wife. Boys, men, do not put their hands on a woman. Right? So why would Jesus Christ, who's God, put his hands, if you would? He is the author of the wrath of the tribulation. Why would he put his hands on his bride? He will not, except for to wipe away their tear. He will not, but to bring healing and restoration and make all things new. He's not going to do that. Why else does he do this? Why does he take us before his wrath is poured out? Because there are things that he has to fulfill. You've heard before, if you've been to church, you've heard about the Bema Seat, judgment seat of Christ. That's the reward seat where you as a believer in Christ, the works you do right now, this is astounding. Listen to this. Paul told the Corinthian church that the works that you do right now, you're going to be awarded for them. You're going to be rewarded by Jesus Christ for what you do right now that is sincere and tried and true. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, it was pervertedly motivated, well, then it's going to burn up. But if you did something out of the sincere genuineness of your heart for others, for God, he's going to reward you, crowns of righteousness. He's going to give to you for your works that you do now in glory. You're going to stand before him, and he's going to give you rewards like the podium stands that people stand on the Olympics or in sports events. They take that stand, and they're rewarded for what they've done, their efforts, their labor. Jesus Christ is going to reward you. That happens after the rapture, before the tribulation. There's got to be a time period for that. All believers of all human history are going to be rewarded by Christ. If it's going to be a thing where we go through the tribulation and the rapture is post-tribunal, then we're going to come back as soon as we meet him in the air right away to set up his kingdom on earth. There's no time for that then. How about a honeymoon? When you got married, you probably went away. When you got married, you didn't do it on a Saturday and go back to work on Monday. If you did, you should go away for a little bit and hang out with your spouse. It's a really, really good idea. And in the culture of Christ, how it would go is this. The bridegroom would go to get his bride at an unexpected hour. She would know the approximate date and timing, but she didn't know the exact time. So how she knew she better get ready is because she would hear chaos in the streets. And it would be the bridegroom's best men, his guys, his groomsmen. And they would be preparing the way as he'd be ushered in to come and get his bride. She'd put that veil over her face, and he would take her, and he would bring her to the place of festival, the place of celebrating. They would go into the bedroom chamber, and they'd consummate the marriage, and they would feast with their family and friends for 7 days. It speaks of, it illustrates what Christ is going to do with us. He wants to be with you. He wants to hang with you. He doesn't just want to receive you in the air and then immediately come right back to the earth and set up his kingdom, because his kingdom is work, by the way. It's heaven, but it's not the fullness of heaven. When we come for 1,000 years and rule and reign with Christ, we're going to be given dominion and authority to rule and reign the nations with him. That's not much of a honeymoon. I mean, we'll be with him and we'll be in our glorified body, so it'll be wonderful. But I would rather go to heaven for a little while and hang with my bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and put a face with a name. And I need to have time to fulfill Revelation 19 and 20, which is what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. What type of marriage supper is there? It's like eating McDonald's in the air real quick and coming right back to earth. I'd rather sit at the banqueting table where his banner over me is love and be served filet mignon and some Swiss chard and baked potato with bacon and cheddar and whatever else and a nice Caesar salad and feast with my Lord and with David and with Abraham and my family and my sister-in-law who's gone before me and my grandparents who have been there waiting for me. I can't wait for that day to be with him. And 7 years between the rapture and his coming again gives time for those things. By the way, that's included in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when Paul said, comfort each other with these words because the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air and we'll be reunited with who? Those people that we buried, that were in Christ. What a reunion it's going to be. You folks that have been married to somebody for 50, 60 years, you're going to see them again. Wait a minute. And it's going to be in their glorified body. I mean, we're going to see each other in our glorified bodies. Paul said that the dead in Christ will rise first. 1 Corinthians 15 says that that corruptible must put on incorruptible, that mortality must put on immortality, and it's going to happen in the air when we meet Jesus and our loved ones. Glorified bodies, opportunity for that transition, that metamorphosis, that change, that getting rid of these rags and taking on those riches. For some of you, that's wonderful news. For some of you, you're thinking, I don't want to give up this body. I've been working awfully hard. But for a lot of us, we think, why work hard? We're going to get a new body. I mean, that's exciting news. So eat your cheeseburger today. Order a pizza. You're going to get a new body. And there's a cooperation on Jesus' end, the great creator. He's the creator. And there's cooperation with the body you have now and the body that he's going to give you because your body right now is flesh and blood. Blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what's going to happen is you're going to get a body that's flesh and spirit, spirit-driven instead of blood-driven. And it's going to be able to inhabit the heavenlies and be with Jesus and take in what Paul said is unlawful for me to try to tell you about. I can't even tell you about it. It'd be unlawful. It'd be blasphemous. But we'll be able to take it in. It will take us eternity, but we'll be able to start taking it in with what he gives to us. 3 minutes left. When is it? You told us what it is. You told it why it is, but when is it? That's the part. That's the part that's amazing about a pre-tribulation rapture, is it's the imminent return of Christ. You don't know. I don't know. We don't know. That's why Jesus takes the rest of this chapter, man. You could do it on your own. You could look at this thing here all the way from verse 36 to the end. And what do you see here? Be ready, be ready. Watch, watch. Be ready, be ready. Watch, watch. Why, Lord? Because when I come, it's going to be like the days of Noah. By the way, further evidence, not the second coming. When he comes during the second coming, it's going to be a mess here. When he comes at the second coming, Armageddon is just ending. It is Armageddon when he comes. When he comes at the second coming, planets, stars, moon and sun, they're going to be falling from the sky. There's going to be meteorite showers. Some hailstones are going to be 125 pounds. I'm going to share this with you next week. There's going to be hail coming from heaven that is destructive. There's going to be the bottomless pit that opens up and demons are released and covering the earth. A third of human population is going to be wiped out. Water is going to be polluted. It's going to be turned to blood. That is not the time of Noah. That makes no sense. Jesus took the earlier portion of this chapter to tell you about what precedes the second coming. We won't be here for that. Not because we're wonderful, but because he's wonderful. When he comes to call us home, it's going to be like the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like today? Genesis chapter 6 tells you what the days of Noah were like. The days of Noah were a time of population explosion. What are we up to? 7 billion plus people on this planet? And you could go Google population explosion in modern history, and you will see the numbers and how outrageous they are. There has been and there still continues to be a population explosion. What else were the days of Noah like? Eating, sleeping, drinking, planting, plucking, the synoptic gospels tell us, buying, building, just everyday normal American life, interesting enough. Sure, they were days that were filled with violence, and sure, they were days where men's imaginations were always only continually wicked, but my goodness, that's what's going on here. We look like we've got it going on. The economy might be booming again. Your 401k might be in better, better place, whatever it would be. Who cares? Listen, but morally speaking, which is how God measures time, morally speaking, we are there. The depravity of our sin abounds. And Jesus, that's how it's going to be. When I come again to receive my bride unto myself, to carry her over the threshold, to go on my honeymoon with her for 7 years, when I come for that, it's going to be a time where I have to tell you, you got to wake up, because there's going to be an apathy. And I'm telling you, believers today, to learn from the unbelievers then. What were the unbelievers doing then? Not heeding. Not listening. Noah preached for 100 years. Started building the ark when he was 500. Around that age, at least it seems, by the close of chapter 5 and into chapter 6 of Genesis. Preacher of righteousness. Telling the culture around him, rain's coming. You crazy old man, rain. There had never been rain. There was a canopy beyond the atmosphere that sheltered and protected the world from harmful UV rays and other things that would be dangerous and hazardous to humans' health. It was like they were living in this incubator that created tropical atmosphere, and water came up from the ground. That's how the earth was watered. They never saw rain before. You crazy old man. Laughing at him, scorning him. You're out of your mind. You've been studying too hard. As he builds this ark, 450 feet long in his driveway, 100 years, not one drip of rain, kept being obedient to God. He was walking with God. He was trusting God. At the end of his ministry, when he says, all right, who's going to get on this boat of salvation? If you're a statistician, you would say his stats were terrible. Greg Laurie's posting on Instagram, 3,000 plus people got saved last night, not including Friday. He's going to be used by God to save 10, 15,000 people. Noah, 7. His wife, his 3 sons, and his 3 daughter-in-laws. That's it. The rest of the generation mocked, scoffed, scorned. There's never been rain, a boat. What are you talking about? You're crazy. Imagine as his wife and his boys and his daughter-in-laws get on and the animals two by two. And he yells out, is there anybody else who wants to get on? The look on his face, this 600-something-year-old man, as everybody around him says, no. Jesus says, when I come again, that's how it's going to be. Not come again, touchdown, come again toward the earth for my bride. Itchy ears are going to be abounding. Evil being called good and good being called evil. Not an endurance for sound doctrine. People looking at the clock at 12:03 and saying, you said you were going to be done 3 minutes ago. This is not going to make you popular, Pastor, telling us about the bride. I'm not here to be popular. I'm here to shepherd people. You understand? I'm not here to be liked. I'm here to please my God. So I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus said that's what it's going to be like. There's not going to be an endurance for sound word. People are not going to want to hear Bible teachings. They're going to want to hear catchy phrases and terminology and facts and things that are funny and make them laugh and make them cry and then make them laugh again. You know, there's an art to that. That's what they're going to want. Jesus, that's what it's going to be like. And it's going to catch many believers that are at least professed believers off guard. There's going to be an apathy. They're going to be sleeping so many people. They're going to be caught in sin like the wicked servant at the end here. He says, don't do that. Don't engage yourself with wicked sin. Listen, don't engage yourself with the scorners who say the Lord's been saying that forever. Don't engage yourself with those who say there's these things that have to happen first before he calls us home. There's nothing that has to happen first. Noah got on that boat. We know that, right? He got on the boat. Who shut it? God. So the way I picture this is Noah gets on that boat and he's leaning out. And I think that this tender heart of God's servant, probably with tears in his eyes, I think probably was yelling out with the backdrop of a blue sky that was turning gray quickly. Maybe there were some rumbles of thunder.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let blood and water hit the ground.